my joy to be with all of you today. It's good to be with you, family. As we prepare for communion, let's look together at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll start at verse 23. Let's pray and we'll read scripture. Lord Jesus, in sharing communion together this morning, Lord, we come remembering you according to the words that you gave us. Would you, Lord, speak into our lives through your word? Speak into any part, Lord, that you want. Your word never goes out and returns void. It always accomplishes what it set out to do. So even this morning, as we read together, speak into our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. The church has been established already, and the Corinthian church had a lot of issues that are very similar to most of our churches in North America. The Corinthian church struggled with the world and the flesh and struggled constantly. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church with these words, particularly concerning communion. And it's good for us to look at it. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Strong words. Strong words from an apostle. If you look at the passage above that, if you start at 17 and go through, Paul's writing to them and saying, "What am I going to praise you for what's going on in the church?" He says, "Absolutely not." Because when they came to communion, the only person they thought of was themselves. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning as we share communion together, there are multiple things going on. For those of you who know Christ, it is a very important remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross for each one of us personally. But Paul is not talking about that part necessarily as he talks to the church in Corinth. The piece that they were missing is the second part of communion, that they share together as one body. That's the piece they had forgotten about. I want you to just take a second and look around you. Would you just turn and look? God's word tells us that there is one body, one Lord, one Jesus Christ, who is the head of that body, right? And he tells us, and Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's speaking to them, and he's saying, don't just pay attention to yourself in communion. Pay attention to the body. Right? When you look at that last section, that is literally what he's talking about. He's saying, eat in the right way. Drink of the cup in the right way. Prepare your heart before we share in communion. I can hear the ocean behind me. Is that the ocean? We'll pretend we're on the seashore. But preparation of our heart is an important part of communion. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do, okay? I know the sound can be distracting and everybody wants to know what's going on electronically, but I want you to just pay attention for a second. I want you to think about this as you begin to prepare your heart. We're going to spend a moment in quiet. Are there things that you need to confess to God this morning, this afternoon, as we meet together? Second question. Is there stuff that you need to deal with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your neighbor, with someone who's maybe sitting around you here in the church body? Something that's going on that you have not taken care of, is there something you need to take care of? If there is something you need to take care of, so I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to tell God that He is right and that I am wrong. I'm going to agree with Him. That's what repentance is. It's just agreeing with Him. Lord, You are right. And the way I'm approaching things is wrong. Okay? Then I want you to do something very courageous. If there is someone in this circle here who you have issues with, I want you to walk over to them and tell them, I am sorry for treating you the wrong way. And I want you to take care of that right now. Brothers and sisters, you and I are from a very conservative culture. I understand, being Indian, I understand a lot of Chinese culture. We have a lot of things that are similar. I know we don't do that in our culture. But Paul is writing to a people who are trapped in culture, and they have forgotten how to live according to God's word. Are you more concerned about what God thinks or about what your culture thinks? Okay. Honestly, I don't know anything that's going on, okay? I'm sharing with you what God has laid on my heart and what is in His Word. So if there's something you need to take care of it today. There's no shame in going and taking care of things. There's shame in pretending that everything is okay when stuff is broken. Husbands, if you are not loving your wife as Christ loved the church, take care of it today. Wives, if you do not respect your husband as Scripture calls you to respect your husbands, take care of it today. Fathers, mothers, if you are frustrating your children, take care of it today. Brothers, sisters, as followers of Christ, if you won't deal with sin in your heart, whether someone has wronged you or you have wronged someone, if you will not go and take care of it, I just want to tell you, please don't play games with God. He knows your heart already. Take care of it. He wants to do something awesome in your life and through your life today. So I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to let you guys take care of the stuff you need to take care of. And then we'll go to communion, okay? Sounds good? I'm going to leave one little piece here. Maybe there's someone that you need to take care of something with, and they're not here today. When the communion cup comes by you, I want you to pass. Pass it to the next person. Wait till the next time you have communion. It's okay. I'm giving you permission. Don't pretend. Don't pretend. If things are not taken care of, don't pretend and take communion. Take care of the stuff. Okay? Make sense? Yes? Let's pray together. Lord, we wait before You. before you, Lord. Show us anything. Search me and know me. Show me, Lord, if there is any offensive way in me. Father, whatever it is you are showing to us, we confess that to you. We are in the wrong, and you are right. We're going to take a minute or two and just wait before God. If you need to go take care of something with someone, go take care of it right now. Go take care of it. There is no shame within the body of Christ of a brother and sister taking care of a relationship, showing love and grace to one another. There is no shame in that. Go take care of it. Lord Jesus, your word says that when we come and ask forgiveness of you, that, Lord, we need to take care of the things that we need to take care of before we come and ask you. And how awesome it is, Lord, that your word says that when we ask you for forgiveness, you are faithful. When we confess our sins to you, you are faithful. You will forgive. Father, we are the body of Christ. If we are not set apart and holy, completely, totally yours, if we let sin reign in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts, Lord, what will the world see? The world is supposed to see love and know that we are yours. This morning as we share communion together, Lord, we remember what you have done on the cross. A little bit later, we will be looking at this reality of the gospel that you put in place, Lord. You put in place back in Genesis. You put in place before you had made all things, your word says. You knew who would be sitting here this morning. You knew, you know every one of our hearts. You know exactly where we are in our walk with you this morning, Lord. And I know that you are speaking into our lives. Lord Jesus, we remember. We remember you even as we share together. Communion is about remembering the relationship we have with Jesus. Communion is about remembering that we are a part of the body, one part, And every part is exactly as God designed it, gifted as He apportioned it. He made us the parts that we are. And communion is always about remembering Jesus, who is our head, who is our life. Leaders, will you come forward and help me serve the body? James 5, verse 14, instructs us, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Scripture's instruction to us is to come and ask to be prayed for. The elder's instruction is to anoint with oil and pray for that person. An elder, a pastor, does not have special power to heal anyone. There is no healer except Jesus. No healer except Jesus. I love the fact that I put oil on my finger before I anoint someone. You know why? My skin and your skin never touch. The only thing that touches your head is the oil, the anointing oil, which is a reminder that it is God who heals. Our God heals. He heals any way He wants, and He heals anything He wants. Do you believe this? Do you know this? So, if you need prayer this morning for healing, would you come up and have a seat here, and we will gather around you as elders and come and pray for you. We'll wait a moment or two for you to come up. If you need assistance, you can't walk up here, let us know. We'll come to you, okay? Just stand in the middle or wave, and we'll come there, okay? Anyone who would want prayer, come. We'll wait. Brothers and sisters, as we continue forward, all right, we've been in the New Testament, so I'm going to shift gears and go into the Old Testament, okay? We're going to go to Genesis. Long way back. All right, we're going to go to Genesis 15. Recently, one of the things that God has been very much laying on my heart is to... I have a habit that of how I read Scripture. I don't do very well on Scripture reading programs, because some of you maybe have tried a Bible in a year or read through this and read through that. There's one portion here, one portion here. Some of you may be very good at doing that every day. I tend to get lost. And so eventually after a month or two, I just stop reading. And it never works for me. So about 22 years ago, I decided that I was going to do something really simple. I was going to start in Genesis and go to Revelation. And when I finished in Revelation, I was going to start in Genesis and go to Revelation. And go back to Genesis and go to Revelation. Really simple. Okay? There's no required minimum to read. There's no required maximum to read. I just keep reading until I hear something from God. And one of the things in the last couple of years that He has been pressing on my heart is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not some new concept to God. That has been what He has been pressing on my heart. And as I've been reading through Scripture the last 2 years, story after story after story, as I do research, I go, wow, there's Jesus. Wow, there He is. So I'm going to go to Genesis 15. How many of you know the story that's in Genesis 15 of Abram meeting with God? How many of you know the story already? One, two, three. Okay, a few of you. Good. All right, we're going to go into that story. I'm going to explain a little bit. I'm going to read that passage, and then we're going to go find out what is God up to, okay? All right, here we go. So Genesis 15, I'm going to start at verse 1 and just read through, and then I'll explain as I kind of partially go through this and as I get to the end of it. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. The word shield can also mean sovereign. I am the one in charge over everything, is what God says. In fact, you'll see Abram respond to him that way in a second. Okay? He will use that word. But God says, I am your shield, your very great reward. God doesn't say, I will provide for you a reward. He says, I am your very great reward. You notice that? Okay, important stuff for us to look at. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Verse 7. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat. A heifer is a what? A cow. Okay? Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these things to him and cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite to each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. That's funny because Abram's already 90 years old. What's a good old age? You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, to the land of the, all of those ites. I'm not even going to try to pronounce them. Okay? Some of you said that this is a familiar passage to you, so that's good. Let's pray together. We'll look deeper into that passage and find out what God is up to. We rejoice in you, Lord, as we look at this passage together. Lord, speak into our lives. Would you, Lord, provide for us understanding of your love and your grace and your mercy, your amazing grace, O Lord, that is even in this passage. Lord, speak to each one of us. My brother said it's hard when it's English and Chinese today. But Lord, you are able to penetrate all language barriers. Your spirit is able to speak into each one of our lives, so please, Lord, do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God is already starting to speak to Abram, and he tells him that he is his shield, his very great reward. Abram is concerned, okay? Most of us are from the East, and we know that childlessness is very difficult in our cultures, right? The fact that we have an heir, we have family that we pass our lives on to is extremely important, is valued. So it was for Abraham. Abram is struggling with the fact that God has promised him, God had promised him when he left the Ur of the Chaldeans, God had promised him that he was going to do something brand new out of Abram. And Abram is not seeing any proof of that. And in his tradition, in his culture, the chief, the master slave that he had, the servant that he had, would be the one who inherited everything. And he's a man from Syria. He, Eliezer of Damascus, is who is his chief servant. And Abram says, I've got nobody. Here's who's going to be my heir. And God says, no, that's not true. It's not true that Eliezer is going to be his heir. I don't know how old you are. It's okay. I don't need to know. But I want you to imagine being 90 years old, and God says that you are going to be a father or a mother. Think about that. What would your response to God be? You are going to have a child. Ladies, I want you to think about this. Sarah's a little bit younger than Abram, okay? I want you to think about that for a second. Almost 90 years old, and God tells you you're going to have a baby. Would you laugh like Sarah did? Later on, we know that that's what she does, right? Is it okay to tell God that we don't understand? Is it okay? Is it okay to tell him that what he is saying sounds ridiculous to us? There's a lot of people in Scripture who has that reaction to God, and God is not offended at all. Most of the time, unless there is a willful refusal of what God is saying, God is not afraid of our questions. In fact, God is very willing to show us that he can provide us proof for anything he says. Which is where God goes with Abram. Abram believes the Lord, right? But he still has questions. Scripture tells us that he believes the Lord. In fact, when you go to Hebrews and you see the heroes of the faith, Abram is listed in that group. Why? He's listed in that group as a great man of faith because God told him that he would have an heir, and it says Abram believed God, and God credited that to him as righteousness, right? And yet Abram has questions. Sometimes we think that faith and questions can't be together. They can be together all the time. We can have great faith, and yet it does not mean we understand everything of how God is going to do what he's going to do. It's okay for us to ask questions. And Abram asks those questions. How do I know? Nothing that I'm seeing confirms what you are saying to me. And God's instruction to Abram is this. He says, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. He brought them, all of them, to him. Does God tell Abram what to do with the animals? Anybody in here? It's okay to answer back. Please answer back. Does he tell Abram what to do with the animals? He tells them to go get the animals, right? He doesn't tell them what to do. He doesn't tell Abram what to do. Why? Abram already knows what to do. You know why? What God tells him is according to old ancient traditions of the people of Abram's area. What he tells him to do is prepare to make a covenant. That's why he doesn't have to give instructions to Abram. He tells Abram to go do this, and Abram comes with the animals and starts to do what he's supposed to do immediately. Okay? Let me explain this covenant to you in case you don't know what's happening here. Why do we need animals? Why is he cutting them in half? Let me tell you what's going on. Okay, real quick. So here's what happens. You guys care if I'm not standing in front of the mic? Can everyone hear me without the mic? Is that okay? Okay, it's much easier if I come out of here. So here's what would happen if there are two kings that are beginning to make a treaty. Either it's two kings or really, really important people. This is how they would make a treaty. Because animals are expensive, right? So the only people who could do this were kings or extremely wealthy, well-to-do people, right? So when they made a covenant with each other, here's what they would do. They would bring the animals, they would dig a trench, a big trench, right in the middle there. They would cut the animals in half and lay them on each side of the trench with the open part of the animal. I know, it's kind of gross. But they would take the open part of the animals and leave them facing the trench so that the blood would flow into the trench. Okay? The birds, they didn't cut because they're too small. They basically, you guys know what I'm saying, right? Okay, who wants to get a view? And they let them do the blood thing at the end. Once the blood had drained out of the animal, the two kings, if they were equal kings, the two kings would walk through the middle of the trench with the blood and the mud and everything else getting on their bodies. And as they walked through this trench, they would say, "If I break my covenant with you, may it be done to me like it has been done to these animals." One would walk, and then the other one would walk. Okay? Now, if you had a superior king and an inferior king, only the inferior king would walk through that. The superior king would never walk through that ditch. The inferior king would walk through there and say, I promise, O great king, I promise, if I don't keep my word, may it be done to me. You can do what you want to me like it has been done to these animals." That's what he would be promising if he walks through. Make sense? Two equal kings, who would walk through? Both. Inferior and superior king, who would walk through? Inferior. Good. So that's how you make a covenant. And what you're saying is, if I don't keep my word, let it be done to me like it has been done to these animals, right? Verse 11, when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And the sun was going down. A deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. I want you to look at your Bibles. I want you to look at verse 12. And I want you to look at verse 17. I want to make sure that you understand that there's two different darknesses being talked about. In verse 12, it tells us the sun was going down, but there was darkness. There was something else going on that darkness had suddenly set down. The sun has not gone down yet. It's on its way down, but darkness has already taken over the land. Something is happening. And then it tells us in verse 17, when the sun had gone down. You notice that? What is that first darkness? The darkness that is mentioned here is a heaviness that is starting to settle over Abraham. Abram. By the way, the same idea is talked about in other places in Scripture where God comes over something and there's a weight in the temple, for one. There's a weight, there's a heaviness that comes down on the place that the priests would get out of there. Everyone who was anywhere near any of that, Mount Sinai is another place. Anyone or anything that was anywhere near there would get out of there. Because there was something heavy that had come upon the place. And Abram, is being pushed by the heaviness right into the ground. To where the only thing he can do is watch what is going on. A deep sleep, Scripture says, comes over Abram like death is coming over him. Something that is of God's presence in a particular way. It's not talking about Abram took a nap. Then it tells us in verse 17,